We'll read the whole thing. We're going to be focusing mostly on question answer 52 regarding the return of Christ. Please respond, Lord's Day 19, to the questions that are asked of you. Why the next words, and sitteth at the right hand of God?
Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of the church, and that the Father rules all things through him.
How does this glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you?
In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the buried one who has already stood trial in my place before God, and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine, he will condemn to everlasting punishment. Let me and all his chosen ones, he will take along with him into the joy and glory of heaven.
Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 12. We're going to focus on 12 to 17. I'm going to read from 12 to the end. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of my responsibilities as your pastor is to do my utmost, to do all that is in my power to prepare you for the day when Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. Children, perhaps you sometimes wonder, why do we have to go to church every Sunday? Why do we have to do all those lessons for family night? Why do we have to do all that hard work? There are many reasons why we come to church and why we have Bible studies and catechism classes, and one of the reasons is related to the words of our text. We want the children of this church, as well as your parents, to know God's truth so that you may be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We want you to serve him in this life for his glory, and we want you to be prepared for his return. Boys and girls, we want you to learn not only the facts of Scripture, But we want you to know in a very personal way the Christ of Scripture, the one who came into this world to save you from the wrath of God, and the one who is coming again. Behold, I am coming soon. Let us consider the words of our text this afternoon under 4 points. First, the person who is coming. Second, the reward at his coming. Third, the terror of his coming. And fourth, the prayer for his coming. The person, the reward, the terror, and the prayer. Behold, I am coming soon. Who is I? Who is the one speaking here? Verse 16 says, I, Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, although Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, he is no longer dead. He did not remain in the grave. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he is coming again. I am coming. In verse 13, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, children, do you remember what it means that he is the Alpha and the Omega? Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The Lord Jesus is from the beginning to the end, the eternal one. He began all things and he will end all things. He is the A to Z of history. Nothing is outside of his control. When he says that he is coming again, it is certain. It is not a possibility, it is sure. He who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, will certainly do what he has said. People may doubt his coming. They may even deny and scoff at the idea of his coming. But no matter what people may say, he who is the Alpha and the Omega will fulfill his promise. In verse 16, the one who is coming is further described as what? The root and the descendant of David. The bright morning star. Now, root and descendant, or root and offspring of David, is an interesting title to describe the Lord Jesus, for they seem to contradict, don't they? They seem to be contradictory terms. How can he be the root of David and also the descendant of David? If I say to you that my children are my offspring, you would understand that. But if I tell you that my children come from me and I come from my children, you would say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You are departing from sound reason and logic. And yet that is how our Lord Jesus is described in verse 16. He is both the root and the offspring of David. David owes his origin to Christ, and Christ owes his origin to David. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that he is both God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. He is both divine and human. He is our divine and human Savior. He existed before David, and he was born through the line of David. He is the cause of David's existence, and he is David's descendant. He is David's God and creator, and he is David's son. He is both truly God and truly man. And so the one who is coming is our God, our creator, our maker. And the one who is coming is our Savior who became flesh to stand in our place, the root and the descendant of David. And verse 16 also says that he is the bright morning star. In him the darkness of the night is dispelled. In him the day without shadows will become a reality. He who is the bright morning star will shine so intensely and consistently that all shadows will flee away. When he comes again, there will be no need of the sun or moon, because the glory of the Lord and the Lamb will be our light forever. Revelation 21:23 says, the Lamb is its light. The Lamb is its light. When he who is the bright morning star comes again, he will usher in the dawn of everlasting day. He will usher in the day of full salvation. So, brothers and sisters, the one who is coming is described here as the Alpha and the Omega, the one who stands above all time and history, the root and the descendant of David, the divine and human Savior, and the bright morning star, the light of everlasting day. Behold, this glorious one is coming. Consider then, secondly, the reward at his coming. The reward. Look, please, to verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense, my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. When the Lord Jesus returns, he is going to reward his people. He will render to everyone according to his work. Congregation, what are we to make of verse 12? Should we conclude that sinners will be justified by good works? Verse 12 echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 27. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." How should we understand this? Of course, we should interpret it in light of the rest of Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches that salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The book of Revelation itself proclaims repeatedly that our salvation is through the Lamb that was slain. With his blood, he has redeemed men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Their robes are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, chapter 7, 14. The book of Revelation loudly teaches that our justification is through the Lamb. We are redeemed in no other way than through the blood of the Lamb. Well, how then should we understand that in verse 12, the reward is according to works? Professor John Murray of Westminster Seminary once said this, "Judgment according to works does not contravene salvation by grace. Salvation is by grace through faith, but the faith that is saving bears fruit in good works, and faith without works is dead. Good works are therefore the index to a state of salvation." Good works are therefore the index to a state of salvation. Brothers and sisters, we are not saved by works. But we will not be saved without works. Genuine faith is always revealed through good works. The faith that is saving bears fruit in what we do. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus returns, the books will be opened. And everything that you have ever done will be laid before him. He will quickly and easily be able to see those who are and those who are not genuine children of God. And he will reward each one according to their works which were done in faith. What is the reward? To be free from the curse? To be free from the evil one? To be free from sin? To be free from pain, sorrow, and strife, as we saw this morning, and to be free to worship and serve the one who redeemed us, to be with him. To be with him. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will say to the sheep which he set on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Come, inherit the kingdom, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. When the Lord Jesus returns, he will have perfect knowledge of everything that you have ever said or done. He knows every slice of bread that you gave in faith to his hungry people. He knows every glass of water that you gave to the thirsty in his name. He knows every piece of clothing that you gave to the needy because of your love for Christ. He knows every visit that you ever made to the lonely and afflicted in the name of the Lord. And when he returns, he will give to everyone according to his work. What a blessed day it will be for those who demonstrated by their works a true and living faith. The reward that the Lord Jesus will grant to his elect is far greater than anything we can imagine. It is a reward of grace secured through the blood of the Lamb. It is a reward that can never be taken away, one that will amaze us and astound us for eternity. We who deserve everlasting condemnation because of our wickedness will receive a reward because of Christ's righteousness. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Congregation, the reward spoken of in verse 12 is further described and defined in verse 14. And the means to attain it is also clearly spelled out. Have a look with me, please, to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. By nature, we all have a dirty robe. Right? But back in chapter 7, verse 14, the redeemed are identified as those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. By nature, we are all dressed in filthy rags. But those who are washed will have the right to the tree of life, a right that was lost in Genesis when man fell into sin. If you look back to verse 2 of this chapter, you read about that tree of life. Go back to verse 2. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Do you remember, children? Do you remember in Genesis 3 how Adam was sent out of the Garden of Eden so that he could not take of the tree of life? The Lord drove him out and placed cherubim at the garden and a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Fallen Adam could not take from that tree, but through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are wonderfully and graciously restored to the paradise that was lost. And notice, brothers and sisters, that this tree bears fruit, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It is a picture of what? Peace, happiness, complete well-being. The tree of life symbolizes healing from the wounds and misery of sin. There is no death, no pain, no sickness, no curse. The lost paradise is regained through the Lord Jesus Christ. The tree of life is a symbol of eternal life, a symbol of everlasting fellowship with God. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, those who have loved his gospel and lived his commandments out of gratitude for the work of Jesus Christ, they shall have the right to that life-giving, healing tree. The cherubim with a flaming sword will move aside and allow access for all the redeemed. That will truly be a day of joy and celebration. Verse 14 goes on to say that those who wash their robes may enter the city by the gates. The gates of the city stand open for them to pass through. Jesus Christ has opened them. And those who have shown their love for him and the gospel through a devoted life may enter through the gates into the city. The cherubim guarding the gates do not prevent God's children from entering the heavenly city. They may enter the gates as rightful citizens, as sons and daughters of the King. Brothers and sisters, that is God's promise to you. If your robes have been washed, and if you love his commandments because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have the right to the tree of life, and you will enter through the gates into the heavenly city to be with the one who has loved you with a saving love. Boys and girls, if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you are washed, and if you're showing your faith in him by obeying his word, then you will know the overwhelming joy of life in the King's perfect city. You will find refuge and peace within the walls. You will find the eternal city of God to be more glorious than anything you've ever dreamed of. For God himself and the Lamb dwell there, the Alpha and the Omega, the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star. Then thirdly, not only do we see in our text the person who is coming and the reward at his coming, but we also see the terror at his coming. The terror. What do I mean? Well, read along with me, please, at verse 15. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. For many, the return of Christ will be a day of unspeakable terror. They will be left outside. That word outside is a terrible word. Think about that word, outside. Children, do you remember the great worldwide flood in the days of Noah? What happened to those who were outside the ark? Noah and his family had gone into the ark and God shut the door. What happened to the many people who were on the opposite side of that door? They perished in the flood. They died in their sin under the judgment of God. All those outside the ark were unrepentant lawbreakers. They had no interest in washed robes and no regard for God's commandments. Because they had no concern for righteousness, they perished outside the ark. So it will be for unrepentant lawbreakers on the final day. They will be left outside the gates, outside the city, with no access to the tree of life. Those who persist in their ungodly and unbelieving ways will be cut off from the light of the bright morning star. Instead of entering the everlasting day where the Lord God and the Lamb is the light, they will remain in the everlasting darkness under divine curse. They are eternally excluded from the city. In verse 15, six types of unrepentant lawbreakers are mentioned. Dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and liars. What are dogs? Some commentators have suggested that in Eastern cities, dogs were the scavengers which roamed the streets. They were mean, savage, dirty, and smelly animals. Dogs were therefore a symbol of the unclean and the impure. They became a symbol of those who were spiritually unclean, spiritually filthy. But it could also be that dogs here are false teachers. You see, in Philippians 3:2, the Apostle Paul warned the church at Philippi, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers." The dogs that Paul was talking about in Philippians were false teachers. They were legalists who were leading people away from the righteousness of Christ alone for salvation. They brought another gospel. Interestingly, in the New Testament, Gentiles were referred to as dogs. When Jesus compared the Syrophoenician woman to a dog in Mark 7:26, he did not say it as an insult. He was merely saying that she was a Gentile being outside the covenant community. Gentiles were called dogs. When Paul said to the Philippians, "Beware of dogs," he was telling them to regard false teachers as unclean Gentiles, not numbered among the true covenant people of God. And so it is possible, and I believe likely, that the reference to dogs in verse 15 is a direct warning to false teachers. Those who are not true to Scripture will be left outside the city, cut off from God's covenant people. It is a warning to preachers and teachers of the Word not to forsake the gospel. Those who bring another gospel, those who distort the gospel of Christ, those who distort in any way the gospel of salvation in Christ alone will be excluded from the heavenly city and cast into eternal darkness. Those of us who are called to preach the word are solemnly warned that if we don't remain true and faithful to God's word in our preaching and teaching, we will be left in outer darkness. Outside are dogs. Outside are dogs. The second type of evildoer that will be banished from the holy city is sorcerers. Verse 15, outside are sorcerers. Sorcerers includes those who engage in astrology, witchcraft, spiritism, seances, palm reading, fortune telling, and participation in the occult. There has certainly been a renewed interest in these things in North America in the last number of years. Those who embrace such practices will be left in outer darkness. And then verse 15 goes on to mention the sexually immoral. Those who reject God's will for marriage and sex and live impure lives will be left in outer darkness. Those who depart from God's beautiful design and follow the lusts of their own wicked hearts will be left outside. And this is certainly a warning to us who are living in a sex-crazed, sexually perverse generation. The fourth type of evildoer that God will keep from the holy city is murderers, those who hate, malign, slander, attack, and kill their neighbor. Number five, idolaters, those who practice false worship that is not prescribed by Scripture, worship that is contrary to the will of God. Number six, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Revelation 21:8 says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God despises falsehood. He cannot lie. He is a God of truth. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and all who follow his ways will share his destiny. Psalm 63:11 says, "The mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Outside are those who love and practice a lie. Those who follow the father of lies will share his destiny. So, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. In other words, anyone who does not repent and turn away from his lawlessness and turn to God for forgiveness, that person will not enter the holy presence of God. He will not be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. His ungodly ways provide ample evidence that he has not trusted God's provision for sinners. He has not trusted the Messiah, and consequently, his robes have not been washed. The king will allow no one through the gates who will contaminate the city. He protects the city from all defilement. Therefore, when the Lord Jesus returns, it will be a day of terror for the unrepentant. As our catechism says, all his enemies he will condemn to everlasting punishment. The city is closed to them. Instead of having the right to the tree of life, they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Instead of healing from the leaves of the tree of life, the unregenerate will experience eternal pain, eternal misery, eternal curse, eternal regrets, outside, outside. One writer said, "The ugliness of the outside is in stark contrast to the beauty of the inside." The outside is undesirable and ugly, offensive and destructive. There is no grace of any kind. Everything about the outside is contrary to God. There is no possibility of change. There is no help offered. This is hell. Outside. Oh, congregation, that men, women, and children would hear the warning today, turn from their wickedness, and receive through Jesus Christ the privilege of citizenship. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Outside is a terrible, terrible word. Pray that no one in our midst today would be left outside. Where will you be? Where will you be? We turn then to our fourth point, namely the prayer for his coming. The prayer for his coming. Look, please, to verse 17. This is great. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." The bride is the church, those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit who dwells in the midst of the church. Together, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The bride is moved by the Holy Spirit to utter this earnest prayer. The bride is given a longing for the bridegroom by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the bride so that she expresses the desire that the Lord Jesus may appear. All who hear the message of this book of Revelation and respond in faith say, "Come." They join in prayer for the Lord's return. As the bride anticipates the blessings of eternity when she will be with the one who loves her, and as she contemplates her release from suffering, misery, persecution, and pain, she calls out under the influence of the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus." The Spirit who dwells in the bride causes her to pray for the bridegroom's return. Our catechism states it nicely when it says, "In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. Me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven." That's why, brothers and sisters, we can pray with confidence, "Come, Lord Jesus." We turn our eyes to the heavens and confidently await the coming of the bridegroom. When he comes, we, the bride, shall always be with him. We look forward to the glory which shall be revealed to us. As the bride, conscious of our present separation, we call out under the influence of the Spirit of the bridegroom, "Come, yes, come, Lord Jesus." Congregation, this is your prayer. This is my prayer. This is our prayer as Church of Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of God, we long for the completion of all things. We long for the tree of life. We long to enter the gates into the city. And by the Spirit of God, we long to have the enemies of God brought to justice. As the bride of Christ, we understand that this world as we know it is not our permanent home. We look to the heavenly city where we will dwell with him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The hymn writer said, "O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed." Brothers and sisters, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Is that your prayer today? Come, Lord Jesus. Are you looking forward to the fulfillment of His promises? Are you looking forward to the fulfillment of His covenant word? When God Himself will dwell among us, we shall be His people, and He will be with us and be our God. Revelation 21:3. You may have confidence and joy because of the Lamb who was slain. He was slain so that you don't have to fear His coming, but rather you pray with eager anticipation, "Come, Lord Jesus." Dear friends, if you don't have that confidence in Christ Jesus, our text tells you that you need to prepare for His coming. Look to the middle of verse 17. "And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." It has been said that two invitations are given in verse 17. One invitation is for Christ to come back to the world, and the other is for the world to come back to Christ. One invitation is for Christ to come back to the world, and the other is for the world to come back to Christ. The second part of verse 17 describes the Spirit working through the bride, calling sinners to Jesus Christ. The Spirit extends the invitation through the bride to come to Him who is the world's Redeemer. He works through believers to call the thirsty to come and drink of the water of life. Through the bride, the Spirit issues the invitation. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Take the water of life freely. The bride prays for the coming of Christ in verse 17a. But until He comes, the bride, by the Spirit, calls sinners to prepare for His coming. The bride has a message for the world. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life freely. The bride proclaims the message of free grace. Take the water of life. It's a free gift of grace. Brothers and sisters, that is our message for the world. That is our mandate, to call sinners to the one who alone can satisfy their thirst, to call those who are parched, dry, and empty to receive the free gift of living water. In chapter 21, verse 6, we read, "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." As the bride awaits the coming of the bridegroom, it is her calling through the power of the Spirit to prepare men, women, and children for eternity. It is our calling to proclaim to those who come and those who take the water of life freely that they will have the right to the tree of life. They may enter through the gates into the city. That is your task, people of God. We are not only to pray for the coming of Christ, but we are also to prepare others for the coming of Christ. The prophet Isaiah said, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." And Jesus said in John 7:37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." That is our message today for the world. Come, come and receive God's free gift. Come, drink, and be satisfied. May it be, congregation, that through your testimony, others will enter through the gates into the city. It may be that through your witness, others will begin to pray for the return of Christ. Christ must be preached to all. The message of the gospel must be announced to all. And then, when the Lord Jesus returns on the clouds of heaven, all who have come, all who have taken the water of life will be received in love by the bridegroom. If you've come here this afternoon, but you are uncertain about your future, our message to you is this: come. Come. Take the water of life freely, and your future will be secure in Christ Jesus. When he returns, you will be with him, and you will delight in him, and he in you. Behold, I am coming soon. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.